Thank you, Brother Wilson. Good evening, everyone. Thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity to open the Word of God this evening. Let's go to the book of Ezra. Book of Ezra, chapter 8. And we're going to start in verse number 22. Ezra chapter 8 and verse number 22 reads, "For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, The hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him." Ezra is a Bible character who doesn't get a lot of recognition. According to the Hebrew Bible, he was a descendant of the last high priest to serve in the first temple, and also of the high priest who found a copy of the law during the reign of Josiah. His family traces back to Aaron. As a priest during the captivity of his people in Babylon, Ezra was unable to serve, but rather gave his time to a study of the Word of God, becoming a famous scribe in the law of Moses. Every Christian ought to be a Bible student, amen. He was also a revivalist and a reformer known for his great moral strength, learning, humility, self-denial, zeal, prayer, and faithfulness to God and his people. That's what I call a resume. In the book of Ezra, we read of the return of the Jews from captivity, the rebuilding of the temple, and the introduction of social and religious reforms. And when you arrive in chapter 8, you find the list of Ezra's company of returning exiles and the account of their journey to Jerusalem. Let's open in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for our salvation and that you did take away our sins. And we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have tonight to open your word, to look into it, to learn something from it. So we pray tonight that you'll give us listening ears and open hearts to receive your word with thankfulness, and we'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory, for it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Have you ever said something that you had to live up to? Perhaps you boasted of a certain talent, and before you knew it, there you are, standing on the platform, expected to sing something, too late to turn back. There are two possible outcomes. Either, and obviously the best result, is you go out and you prove to all and sundry that you can actually sing. Blessing. And the other result, well, you lose all credibility, as everyone sees, or rather hears, that you can't actually sing. If the second outcome occurs, people most likely won't ask you to sing again. Why? Because they won't believe that you can. You've blown it. In Ezra chapter 8 and verse 22, Ezra and his people find themselves in a bit of a predicament. And Ezra is ashamed to ask the king for help on their journey back to Jerusalem because he's already told the king, not just him but others as well, that God protects and provides and would continue to do so on their travels. Now that's a pretty big call given their undertaking. It was a leap of faith and a show of confidence in his God. Ezra had no doubt already told the king what he stood for and that those who sought the one true God were safe under the shadow of his wings, even in great dangers. But those who did not seek God were continually exposed even when they thought they were secure. That's a powerful stand. God's people have this power available to them even today. And God has called us to make a powerful impact on those around us by the way in which we live. And likewise, God's enemies have to battle against God's mighty hand. Have you thought about that? The Bible warns it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Ezra believed in the good hand of God to work in his circumstances to the extent that he was bold before the king. No turning back. As a result, Ezra couldn't bring himself to ask the king for a convoy or an armed escort, in case it gave the king and those watching on occasion to question God and his faith. When you consider the factors involved in this expedition, You see the great faith that Ezra possessed. Here were several thousand Jews, inexperienced in travel and warfare, carrying a fortune in gold and silver, led by a scholar, not a soldier, and planning to travel through dangerous territory that was infested with those who could and would do them harm if given the opportunity. And yet their leader didn't want an army to protect them. Ezra placed his faith firmly in God to deliver them safely to Jerusalem. Our God can be trusted, brethren. Amen. He's faithful to the call. Sadly, we're not. As I thought on this, I asked myself, how often do we tell people that we're Christians, but then act like the unsaved, giving occasion to them to question our God and our faith? Perhaps your neighbours saw you all dressed up and going to church this morning, but then remembered hearing some strange music coming from your house during the week, and noted the shouting and the arguing taking place every other day. Or they saw you shining up your car for church, but they've never heard you share Christ with them or invite them around to develop a relationship. Maybe you've shared with your work colleagues that you're a Christian, but you still joined in with your 2 cents worth when they argued and complained about the boss. Ezra was ashamed to ask for help from the ungodly. He had a testimony to guard. God's reputation was at stake. In Proverbs 22 and verse 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favour rather than silver and gold. How often do we respond poorly to our day-to-day circumstances, having claimed Christ as our Saviour? How often do we boast that God will provide, but then stress out when the unexpected bill shows up? How often do we ask the unsaved for help and seek their advice when things get tough, instead of searching the Scriptures for answers? What wisdom could they or this world possibly have that could top the Bible for godly counsel? You and I both know people who confide in us that they are struggling with serious issues and they don't know where to turn. I'm told 8 people a day take their own lives in Australia. That's a shocking statistic. Brethren, we have the answers, and it's to our shame if we decide to keep the answers to ourselves. So tonight, I just want to preach a short message highlighting a few things that we'd better have in order if we say we are Christians. A call to action as we get into another week. It's called Not Taking It Back. Look again at Ezra chapter 8 and verse 23, and notice firstly a call to prayer. In Ezra 8, verse 23 reads, "So we fasted and besought God for this." First thing Ezra did after determining to rely on God was to declare a fast and get on his knees in prayer. The need was fully recognized by the gathered company. Fasting was the outward sign of humility and an expression of their dependence on the Lord. And it still applies today. How great would be our success and blessings if at all times and in all service, God's people, that's you and I, would seek first his face, humble ourselves in his presence, and trust him fully. Ezra knew his God was the best shield that he had, and that God's angels, the ministers used in guarding his people and keeping evil away from them, would be their unseen companions on this journey. So he fasted and prayed. When was the last time you fasted and prayed to God for something or someone? Do you even know and understand the principles of biblical fasting and prayer? Prayer should go hand in hand with your daily Bible reading. Fasting, missing a meal or a day's worth of food, and taking more time to pray shows God that we're serious about the matter at hand. It should be apparent to those who know us that we are people of prayer. Because we live in dark days. More than ever, we need to pray. Pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 is not a suggestion. Pray for our nation as it slips further and further away from God. Pray for your friends, your church, your family, in your decisions. Daily ask God to fill you with his Holy Spirit, love, wisdom, and fruit of the Spirit. That word besought in verse 23, that's the past tense of beseech, a word that means beg. We sometimes forget how much we need the Lord. If we think we can do it in our own strength and ability or our own resources, we're not going to urgently beseech anything. as far as God is concerned. He's ordained prayer as the means by which we receive his help. If we don't ask, we won't receive. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. John 16:24. We need to beg God to do a work in this nation, our neighbourhood and our families. Thankfully, as Christians, we can ask anything of God and watch as he answers. It's not a coincidence and it's not sheer luck when things occur after prayer. It's because we have a God who delights in hearing from us and answering prayer, even for seemingly insignificant things. Yes, like a car spot or a lost wallet. Do you set time aside each day for prayer? Do you consider prayer as your first option when things seem to be going wrong? Prayer was the first option for Ezra and Nehemiah as well, if you read the next book. We need to be known as people of prayer. I love to see the reaction of unsaved people when I tell them I'm going to pray for them and to remind them of God's amazing grace when he comes through. It's thrilling. Notice, secondly, there was a call to position in Ezra chapter 8, verse 24, a call to position. Then I separated 12 of the chief priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them. Now, faith in God didn't make Ezra careless. He wasn't one of these people that says, well, I believe in God, it's protection, and walks out in the middle of the M4. No. He felt his great responsibility and made the most careful preparations. That included finding spiritual support. He set apart 12 of the chief priests and 10 of their brethren with them. Levites were also selected by him. To their custody, he committed the holy vessels as well as the silver and gold. And then he gave them the charge in verse 28. And I said unto them, ye are holy unto the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, it says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. In Proverbs 24 and verse 1, it says, be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. When we come out of the world and become separated, we find two kinds of separation, positional and practical. In Christ, we've been set apart unto God. That's positional. Hebrews 10:10, we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. But do we fully understand the responsibility we have positionally as blood-bought children of God? As a Christian, I'm to live as set apart unto God. That's practical. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, it says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. And that word conversation is the Bible term we often use for lifestyle. We know that we will become like the people with whom we spend the most time. So the question for us then is, am I becoming more or less like Christ by spending time with this person or that person? Ezra, a man of God, he needed some like-minded people around him. People who he could trust. Can you trust your friends? Were they giving you godly advice? How about your unsaved relatives? Now, the ABC ran an online survey this week. They called it, Where Do I Fit In? They surveyed 54,000 Australian people with questions on pretty much everything. I decided to give it a crack. And surprise, surprise, I didn't fit in. I don't fit into Australia today. In fact, my views on religion, climate change, child training and the future of the world are very much in the minority. One of the striking statistics was that only about 12% of those surveyed by the ABC, that's 54,000 people, considered religion to be of any importance to them at all. Bible-believing Christians are different, folks. They're a peculiar people, the Bible says. And I found that since I was saved, that my old friends, the ones that I knew before I became a Christian, they just dropped off, some quicker than others. Once I stopped drinking and swearing and gambling, most of my friends stopped coming around. I didn't push them away intentionally. In fact, I wanted to get them saved as well. No matter, they dropped off one by one. I guess I was just too boring for them. But I became more interested in being around God's people, hearing of the blessings and the the victories, the wonderful way in which God works in lives and hearts, that's what became important. I think that's why the MBF this year, Pastor, was such an encouragement. The great spirit that was there from day one, it was a real fellowship that we were on the same page. It lifted the whole meeting. Now, I know you can't live in isolation or detachment from the world, but that doesn't mean that you have to lower your standards to fit in. Stay faithful and seek his protection in your day-to-day dealings with people. And young people, I want to challenge you to take a stand for Christ. Now, I know you hear this a lot. You probably hear it every youth group, if I know Pastor James's heart. But it might be good to hear it from someone else tonight. I worry about the next generation. I'm getting emotional just thinking about it. The next generation, who's coming up after us? I'm getting old. Pastor's getting old. We're all getting old. And you know, the brand of Christianity that they display, sometimes, not all, but some, it just doesn't seem to match the scriptures. Now, you may say, brother, it's a generational thing, you know, these millennials, the Gen Xers, the culture is different today. I just can't get my head around that. It shouldn't be about the culture when we say we are Christians. It should be about Jesus Christ and what he has done for us at Calvary, should it not? It should be about seeking a close personal relationship with Christ, about growing towards personal holiness, and about a personal commitment to worshipping our Savior. It seems to me that many young people drift away and leave the church because they get wrapped up in the culture instead of Jesus Christ. Perhaps they weren't truly saved or they weren't grounded properly in the Word of God. Okay, well, I get that. Perhaps they just made a string of poor choices regarding standards and fell into sin. In the book of James, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, let's go there. We can come back to Ezra, but let's go to James, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Are they out of the ordinary? Are these people strange, these millennials, these Gen Xers? Let's notice James chapter 1 and verse 14. It says, but every man is tempted. So no, they're not strange at all. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's spiritual death. Everyone, not just young people, needs to resist temptations from the world, from our selfish lusts and from the devil. It's a slippery slope leading to a spiritual death. I'm just going to go off on a little hobby horse for a second, excuse me, Pastor, but music choices will start the ball rolling, can I just say? And I hear from different young people, I'm surrounded by them at work all the time, that music is a mood. If you are in the gym, then the mood is hard-pumping rock music. If you are at church, then the mood is traditional hymns. When you're not in the gym or church, well, then it's whatever mood that you're in at the time. Really? Well, if you've been at Metro for a time, you will have heard pastors say, tell me the music you listen to and I'll tell you the kind of Christian you're becoming. And that's true. It would take some kind of a person to listen to rock music or CCM all week long and then show up to church on Sunday expecting to be spirit-filled. Pardon the pun, but your mind simply won't be in tune. I love music, but if I hear a song, it's instantly in my head. When I wake up the next morning, I'm humming it. I can tell you, it better be a spiritual song or I'm on the wrong foot straight away. Music is about worship. That's why we use traditional hymns and spiritual songs. It's our way of displaying worship to a holy God. I don't know how anyone can worship God with ungodly music rattling around in their brains. And here's another statement. Your dress standard or your lifestyle choices will follow your music choices. If your music is casual or chilled or worse, so will every other attitude. It will just flow on. You won't care about being on time for work or finishing that assignment. You won't be bothered to serve others because, hey, I'm just chilling out. And Australians, by nature, are a laid-back people. Adding more chill isn't helping our churches grow. Pray without ceasing will sound like way too much effort. giving your life or time to God will not even enter your mind when you're given over to the flesh. And sin will surely follow. Until Jesus Christ returns, unless Jesus Christ returns soon, our churches are facing some dark days. But let me just say, if you know a young person who has determined to do right and is headed the right way, please encourage them. Fast and pray for them. They will face opposition, probably from their less spiritual peers, but they need our encouragement just to keep going. And if you are prone to drifting back into the world and all that it offers, then ask God to change your heart's desires. God answers prayers. We all know that. God is able to tear down any stronghold. Maybe tonight you need to do that. You need to ask God to tear down that stronghold. Now back to our text in Ezra. Ezra chapter 8. Now remember, Ezra could have asked for an army from the king. Others, like Nehemiah, they did. They got an army to support. Paul's another one that springs to mind. He got military support. And Ezra had a great treasure to protect. Here in verses 26 to 28, talks about how much they were taking with them. Even weighed unto their hand 650 talents of silver and silver vessels and 100 talents and of gold 100 talents. 650 talents of silver equates to around 22,000 kilograms. Now, I've never seen one, but apparently a northern right whale is 22,000 kilograms. So that's a big whale. They're massive. And silver and gold equivalent to about 3,500 kilograms. A lot of silver and gold. And it was a free will offering unto the Lord. Technically, it wasn't Ezra's money. It was the people's money. But he took ownership. He considered that there was much to protect. Have you taken possession of that free gift of salvation? Have you taken ownership of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit as a blood-bought child of God and put off that old man and put on the new? This careful weighing of all the wealth at the start and the subsequent careful weighing of everything when they got to Jerusalem, it didn't mean that Ezra entertained any doubt as to the honesty of the priests and the Levites, but it was all done to avoid suspicion. And the principle is the same in 2 Corinthians 8:21, providing for honest things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Ezra chose to protect God's testimony in the eyes of the unsaved by relying solely on the Lord. When those around you look at you, do they see an honest person? Be careful, because the unsaved can smell hypocrisy at 100 metres. The Lord has committed certain of his treasures to us. Our task is to protect what he's given to us and be ready to give a good account of our stewardship when we get to the end of the journey. What treasures are you protecting? Could it be your family's future? God expects us to invest and increase the treasure, not just guard it. Parents, are you and I setting a godly example for our children? You notice in Ezra 8, verse 29, it starts with, "Watch ye and keep them until ye weigh them before the chief of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers of Israel at Jerusalem in the chambers of the house of the Lord." It's a big responsibility to be a parent these days. As the pastor said this morning, it's an opportunity. That's right, it is. It's an opportunity. But it's also a very big responsibility. And those of you who have just started or are embarking, watch ye and keep them, because you have a treasure. It's actually called the future of Christianity in Australia. And in Psalms 144, verses 11 and 12, the Bible teaches us, "Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speak vanity and their right hand is at the right hand of falsehood, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace." Who wouldn't want that? If you're not setting a godly standard as a parent, you're setting yourself up for anguish and pain down the track. Yes, we all make mistakes, and yes, children get to a point where they have to choose, but we must aim high. If our children know what they believe and why they believe it, that's a great foundation. God will continue to work on them, don't worry about that, even if and especially if they aren't walking as closely with him as they should. Teach the children as much Bible as you can. Teach them how to serve and get involved in church and the local community. Getting out and about here is a great starting point. Lane Cove is a young suburb with a young population. We were only talking about this yesterday when we were out door knocking. We don't often see how young this population is, because the people that we door knock that are home are generally older kind of people. But this is a very young suburb. I looked up the statistics from the last census, and on average, there are more 0 to 4-year-olds living in Lane Cove than anywhere else in Australia, above the national average. And the number of parents who are under 35 is also higher than the Australian average. That's why they keep putting all those demountables into the public school down the road, because they can see that more kids are coming into this area. But it's also a very dark place. More than two-thirds of this suburb identify as either no religion or Catholic, which is pretty much the same thing these days. There's a small percentage of Protestant, and then an even smaller percentage of Hindu, and then there's an even smaller percentage of those who believe the Bible. And people all around us at the moment are embracing Halloween. We knocked on the door of this place yesterday, and we had to go through the cobwebs and the pumpkins and everything to get in. The shops, they're stocked to the brim with all sorts of wickedness. Luna Park has been turned into a satanic playground for this weekend, if it wasn't already. But this time they're encouraging young people, they're encouraging children to take part in a satanic ritual, an organized satanic ritual. It's taking place tonight. That's right under our roof. Even on the Lord's Day, God forbid. And I trust, as a Bible-believing Christian, that you're able to explain to your neighbours, your school friends and your work colleagues, why you don't take part in Halloween. Because who's going to teach him if we don't? They don't know. When I was growing up, there was no such thing as Halloween. We grew up in Tamworth, no one knew about it. If you saw a movie from Hollywood, you might have twigged that it was an American thing they did. And now they reckon it's second only behind Christmas as far as retail sales are concerned. We've embraced it in Australia, and it's a wickedness. There are people growing up in this area who don't know who Jesus Christ is, who've never heard of his free gift of salvation. And I say that to say, what an opportunity. Thank you, Pastor. What an opportunity for ministry and outreach, beloved. So teach your children the value of personal witness and service. Wrap them into a different culture. Now, how did the journey go? Well, let's have a look at Ezra chapter 8, verses 31 and 36, and we'll see here a call to praise. Call to praise. The departure was made on the 12th day of the first month. In faith and in complete dependence on God, they set out toward the land of their fathers, and the Lord honored their faith. And the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and as such as lay in wait by the way. And we came to Jerusalem and abode there 3 days. They must have had some narrow escapes along the way, but as they constantly trusted in the Lord and his good hand of mercy and power, he delivered them from all dangers. Praise God. Victory. And the Bible is full of wonderful promises of God's guidance if we only allow his hand to lead us. In Psalms 23, verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. Psalm 25, 9, the meek will he guide in judgment. The meek will he teach his way. Psalm 73, 24, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. And John 16, 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. Ezra and his band, they covered at least 1,400 kilometres in 4 months. And the good hand of God protected them and their possessions all the way. Our God is the Alpha and Omega. Amen. What he starts, he finishes. In Revelations 1:8, it reads, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. If God is at the beginning of the journey and we trust him, he'll remain with us throughout the journey and take us to our destination. Each step of the way, God will see to it that we will fulfill his loving purposes, and he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Are you allowing God to have his will and way in your life, or are you still driving the bus? And then once Ezra and those who made it to Jerusalem, notice what happened in verse 35. Also, the children of those that had been carried away, which were come out of the captivity, departed and went their own way? No, doesn't read that. No, the children, the son of Uriah the priest, the son of Eleazar, the son of Jeshua, and the son of Binoi, offered burnt offerings unto God, unto the God of Israel. Children. And verse 36, and they delivered the king's commission unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors on this side of the river, and they furthered the people and the house of God. Do you notice that? Don't miss the children's involvement here. They had just completed a journey of about 4 months without a military escort. What a scene that would have been. What a sense of accomplishment for all. Praise God. The Jewish residents and the new arrivals gathered at the altar to worship God and declare their unity as his people. The 12 burnt offerings and 12 sin offerings were for the 12 tribes of Israel, represented by the Jewish remnant in Jerusalem. Unlike the initial worship over 75 years before, when the altar was first set up, there was no record of anybody lamenting for the good old days. The new arrivals were worshipping in their land at their temple altar for the first time in their lives. How Ezra's heart must have been stirred as he stood at the altar and participated in the worship service. Ezra and those young people with him, they would have known that the news would have got back to the king and that everyone was waiting with bated breath to hear if Ezra's God had come through for them. What rejoicing there would have been, and what a thrill for those young people to be involved seeing God perform a miracle. Now, I love to see young people involved here at Metropolitan Baptist Church and elsewhere. I love to see them stepping up and serving our great God because he's worthy. One preacher said recently that the Lord's work was serious business and that there was no greater job in serving than the house of God. Have you considered that? No greater job than serving in the house of God. Young people, have you considered how you're going to spend your life? Determine this night to put serving God at the head of your list. You won't be disappointed. There will be a thrill. There will be a miracle happen somewhere along the line. And if you're around, you'll see it. If you're not there, well, you've missed the opportunity. If you put God first, he'll break through the culture barriers. Parents, older people, have you considered the example that you're setting? Have faith that God will come through. No matter what circumstances life and this old world can throw at you, praise God for his goodness. It will encourage your heart when you think on God and he continues to come through for you. I'm reading a book that Pastor put in the bookshelf called Milestones of Mercy, the John G. Ridley story. And it's hard to put down, let me tell you. I've read about 26 chapters already. That's big for me. John G. Ridley was a born-again Australian soldier. His commendation for the Military Cross from World War I reads in part, "For gallant conduct and devotion to duty during the attack on Polygon Wood on 26 September 1917. Throughout the actual attack, he led his platoon in a most successful manner, showing coolness and initiative. His platoon's objective was on the extreme right of the battalion front, and on arrival at the objective, he was met with fire from a machine gun and several snipers. He immediately organized patrols to cope with the situation. His part of the line was under heavy machine gun fire and shell fire for almost 4 days that the battalion was in line. In spite of this, he continually visited all the posts, both day and night, a splendid example doing much to maintain the morale of the men of his company." And from John's war days, a chaplain by the name of John J. Kennedy... gave this testimony of him. "He's one of the most perfect Christians I've ever met. Brave as the bravest, cool and manly in action, Jack Ridley was beloved by officers and men." Can I encourage everyone tonight to be brave this week? To be still and know that he is God. To take initiative and be a godly example where you are. Pray and fast for the boldness to speak up when God gives you that opportunity. Position yourself as one who is prepared to love and serve our mighty God no matter what. Possession, take ownership of your faith and practices. Be prepared to stand. The same God that protected and cared for Ezra is still alive today. Amen. Praise him whenever you have the opportunity. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 reads, "He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Others will notice. They will take notice when you stand up and say, I'm a Christian. It might just be, I went to church yesterday. That's what I did on my weekend. They will notice, and then they'll watch you. And that's when you have to take the stand. There's no turning back. You can't take it back once you've said, I'm a Christian. So let's determine to show this lost and dying world that there are true Christians in their midst. Start and finish with prayer. It begins and it ends with prayer. You can't go wrong if you begin and end with prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for